you can picture as it would be in a dream where the worst thing happens. He's running and he's looking over his shoulder and his foot catches on a root. And down he goes. And his heart's pumping frantically. He's scared. He rolls over to get up. And he sees this grizzly bear right on top of him, raising his paw to take a big swipe at him. And right as the grizzly bear's arm is up and coming down, he says, "Oh my God!" And everything freezes. The grizzly bear freezes. The noises all stop. The forest is silent and the bear is frozen. It was then that a bright light shines upon the man and a voice came out of the sky saying, "You've denied my existence all these years. You've taught others that I don't exist and even credit creation to a cosmic accident. You've never trusted a single word that I've ever said. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you now as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light, and he said, "It's true that I haven't trusted anything that you've ever said. And I guess that it would be a little hypocritical of me to suddenly ask you to treat me as a Christian now. But perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." The voice said, "Very well." The light went out, the sounds of the forest resumed, and there he was, and the bear with the arm just like this, and the bear blinks. He blinks and looks up at it, and the bear slowly lowers its paw. Slowly lowers its head. And the bear said, "Lord, bless this food for I'm about to receive, for which I am truly thankful. Amen." Trust. Trust is an interesting thing, isn't it? We have trust issues sometimes, don't we? Sometimes it's very, very hard to trust. There's a whole lot of sayings out there about trust. One of them says, "Don't trust a skinny chef." "Never trust someone who says, I never inhaled." "Never trust somebody who says, don't worry, we'll never get caught." "Never trust somebody who says, this will only hurt just a little bit." "Never trust," and this is one of my favorite ones, "never trust someone who says, if you like your health care program, you can keep it." "Never trust a preacher that says, this will only be a short sermon." "Never trust somebody who says, I'll never tell anyone else." And just to keep this nice and bipartisan, "Never trust a politician who says, read my lips, no new taxes." Trust is something that we all struggle with at some point. It's something that the disciples, for sure, struggled with when they were with Jesus. See, Jesus would share very specific things with them. Things to help them out. And they sometimes lived as if they didn't trust the words that Jesus was sharing with them. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus would try and build the disciples' trust. And sometimes some vague ways, some of the things he said sometimes were a little cryptic even, where they had to kind of figure it out. And then sometimes Jesus would say stuff that was very plain and blunt. Verse 21, it says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on what day? The third day." It says he began to show. So over whenever he had the chance, he would kind of bring this into the conversation and kind of talk, "Hey guys, I want you to be ready for what's going to happen. We've been close. We've been on a journey together. This journey is about to have a little bit of a twist. And I want you to be ready for this. So here's what's going to happen. He very plainly would say, I'm going to be over here. They're going to kill me. And as he would share this message, this is kind of the reception, the mistrust of the message. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Jesus, come here. Let's talk for just a minute. Come on over here. I picture him kind of putting his arm around Jesus and saying, Jesus, come on. Don't talk like that. There's no way that's ever going to happen. Do you see the mistrust because it wasn't how he wanted it to turn out? Sometimes do we question what God says because it's maybe a little bit different than how we would do it if we were in charge? And Peter's saying, Jesus, you know, stop doing this. Don't say that stuff anymore. That's not going to happen. And Jesus has some pretty strong words for Peter. In fact, it's in red letters here in my Bible in verse 23. It says, he turned and said to Peter, words I hope he never says to me. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus, in sharing these things, is saying, hey, I want you to trust me. Because things are going to get rough. This isn't going to be the most pleasant time of your life. But I want you to trust me that you're going to make it through this. I want you to trust me. Trust is sometimes a hard thing. Turn over a few chapters. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17. Again, verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road. Picture this in your mind. This is such a neat picture. They're on this journey and Jesus stops everything and gets all the 12 disciples. And I imagine him saying, hey guys, just sit down for a minute. Just sit down. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes. And they all kind of sit down. All right, what's Jesus going to, you know, I wonder what he's going to talk to us about. And he has everybody sit down. He says, look, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. Picture in your minds these disciples listening to this message. Looking at each other. Here he goes, talking about these 3 days again. What does he mean when he's talking about him dying? I mean, are we going too deep on this? What does he mean by this? Is it simple? And Jesus is like, I'm trying to break this down for you guys. I'm trying to give you a heads up. I want you to remember this part at the end. And the third day, he will rise again. Jesus is saying, trust me. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be all right. Stick with me. Let's turn to our Bibles, just a few more chapters. Matthew chapter 27, verse 32. Here's where it gets pretty dark for these disciples. Jesus has given them a prophecy, essentially, several times, saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. They're going to take me up. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised again. That's a prophecy. He's telling them ahead of time what's going to happen. How does this affect these disciples? Verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. When they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, that's myrrh. And when he had tasted it, he would not drink any of it. You know why they gave this mixture to them? It was an alcoholic beverage that was probably not the greatest tasting thing in the world, but it was there to help numb the senses, to a little bit of mercy while we torture you and nail you to a tree. How nice of them, right? But yet, Jesus, in a time which had to have been full of physical pain, turned it down. He turned it down. because he knew that in this great controversy, this struggle between good and evil, that he would need the sharpest mind possible. He couldn't allow for his mind to be numbed or his judgment to be skewed at all. And so he refused it. Verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. You know, as I read that earlier this week, I thought, wagging their heads. You know, you've really got to be ripping on somebody hard to start getting physical in your intimidation and your jokes. Wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in how many days? 3 days. And none of the people around him that heard, none of the disciples, the light didn't go off. 3 days. Didn't he talk about something with 3 days? Seems like he said something about 3 days. Doesn't click or connect. He said, 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of Man, come down off this cross. Verse 41, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver himself now, if he will have him. He said, for I am the Son of God. Then even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Picture in your mind what it was like for Jesus up on that cross. How lonely it must have felt. Everybody around you, even the two guys nailed to the trees next to you, they're not even discussing their own pain, they're making fun of you as well. People are taking turns walking down in front of you, just ridiculing you. Imagine how gut-wrenching, how hurtful that must have been for Jesus. Also, to see his disciples without hope. I told them about the 3 days. They know about the 3 days, but none of them gets it. They're not living like they know I'm going to be raised on the third day. Look at the sorrow. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. Things got weird. Things got really weird. Complete darkness. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it to a reed and offered it to him. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will actually come and save him. And Jesus cried out, verse 50, cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Picture this in your mind. Picture you being there. All the different sensory things that are happening at this point. I mean, there's so much anger in the air. Here's these three guys up nailed to trees. It's dark when it's not supposed to be dark. It looks like the one in the middle just passes. Something a little ways away happens in the temple that's pretty bizarre. There's an earthquake so much, the earth is quaking so much that it says rocks were being split. This is no just little tremor. It's a full-on earthquake. And this is where it gets really wild. This blows my mind. These next two verses, whenever I read these verses, I'm like, what? Verse 52, while this is all happening, the earth is quaking, the rocks are splitting. It says, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of their graves after resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. These two verses just blow my mind. To picture yourself in the middle of this, and this, the Bible says that these people that were resurrected got up and went around and talked to people. Imagine living there, opening your front door and be like, what? I mean, the whole situation just really blows my mind. What was it like? We have two verses of this. Just two. That's it. And yet imagine how wild that was. All these graves opened. So many crazy things are happening on this Friday. So when the centurion, there's a Roman centurion there, and those were with him, they were guarding Jesus. They saw the earthquake and the things that had happened. They feared greatly, saying this, truly, this was the Son of God. Funny enough that this Roman centurion is realizing that this is the Son of God, while all of the disciples are questioning in their mind, was this the Son of God? Was it really him? I don't know. Couldn't be. He's dead now. All of these questions coming up in their mind. Turn over to John chapter 20. The questions just keep on going. John chapter 20, verse 24. These disciples struggle with this because they struggle with trusting the word of God. When Jesus is like, hey, 3 days, I'm going to rise. They were like, well, I don't know. Just stop saying that. That sounds weird. The trust caused them to act in such a way that they had no hope whatsoever. And this lack of trust can just wreck somebody. Verse 24 of John chapter 20 says, now Thomas, this is after the resurrection. Jesus is back. Now Thomas, who was there, by the way, for all of these different things when Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to be offered up, I'll be killed, 3 days, I'll be up. He's heard all that. He's now heard that Jesus is going to be coming up. So verse 24, now Thomas called the twin, which I think is really cool. He must have been a twin. You wonder what his twin brother's or sister's story was like. Now Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he didn't see Jesus after the resurrection. The other disciples, verse 25, therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, really? Really? I've seen him too. And he was nailed to a tree the last time I saw him. He said, unless I see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Didn't trust the prophecy, the 3-day prophecy that Jesus had said. Didn't trust the word of the other disciples. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. So 8 days later, imagine what that struggle was like for Thomas going to sleep at night. Why are they all saying that he's back? 8 whole days. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he says, I love this. There's an exclamation point in here. He says, peace to you. I have a hard time seeing Jesus say this without a smile on his face. Peace, brothers. In verse 27, he says to Thomas, reach your finger in here. Thomas's face must have looked shocked. Just shocked, like what? And Jesus goes right up to Thomas. I love how he knows the struggles of Thomas's heart already. He hasn't seen him since the resurrection, but he knows what he's going through. He realizes what the struggles are. He says, here, put your finger on my hands. And reach out your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And skipping down here, and this is really cool, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the key verse. Jesus does everything he can to help us believe. He does everything he can to help us trust him. Sometimes we have a hard time trusting God. because maybe our plans are a little bit different than his. And when our plans don't go as we think they should, sometimes our trust in him wanes. We can put our trust in a lot of different places, can't we? Sometimes it's tempting to just try and trust ourselves. Think we can do everything on our own. Dwight Moody says this, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity." Don't base your trust in Jesus on the actions of other people either. Specifically, other church members. So many people that I've come across have left their trust in Jesus in the back 40 because of something somebody in the church did. Their faith and their trust in Jesus was contingent on everyone in church being perfect. And because it wasn't, they said, "Well, I'm out of here." And left Jesus because of somebody who makes mistakes like all of us do. Our trust can only be in Jesus because everything else, ourselves included, if we trust ourselves, if we just only trust other people, we'll be disappointed every single time. If we keep our focus on Jesus, we'll make it. Just like he promised he'd be up in 3 days. Look how the difference is in how people react to their trust in Jesus. The 3-day prophecy. The disciples dismissed it. Totally dismissed it. When they heard it over and over and over again, they were like, "Okay, so which, am I going to be on the right or the left-hand side? Enough of this stuff about death. Where's my position going to be?" They totally dismissed what Jesus had said and didn't trust his word. Look at how these disciples felt and acted, and look at the hope or lack thereof that they had during this weekend many years ago. While the centurion is saying, "This indeed was the Son of God," these disciples were saying, "What? How can he be the Son of God if he's up on the... What happened to all of our big plans? What happened to my throne on the right-hand side?" Look at what their outlook was on life. They were devastated because they hadn't paid attention to this 3-day prophecy and trusted what Jesus would have said. What would it have looked like for these disciples if they had gone into this weekend saying, "Hey, don't you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said he would have been betrayed. Jesus said he was going to be crucified. But Jesus also said that he was going to raise from the dead." Imagine how different their outlook would have been knowing that in 3 days Jesus was going to be up. Because at this point they're like, "What? Oh, he's dead. What now?" Imagine how much easier they would have been able to cope with the tough times in that weekend in their life if they had trusted the word of Jesus that he was only going to be down a little while. It would have made the whole difference. I mean, look at some of the martyrs. You read stories about these martyrs in the dark ages and whatever. They were burned at the stake, tied to a pole. They put dry hay bales around their feet and lit on fire because of their stance towards God. What was their response to the promises of Jesus? How were they able to make it through this awfully tough time based on their promises that they held close to their heart that Jesus gave them? These guys were singing. These martyrs, as they were being burned, were singing and had this amazing positive outlook as they were being killed in a horrendous way because they trusted the promises of Jesus. See the different outlooks? If we don't trust and take serious the promises of Jesus, when something comes into our lives that's tough, it's going to seem monumental. It's going to seem like someone's holding our head underwater. It's going to seem like there's no way out, like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But if we do hold on to the promises of Jesus, no matter what happens, we will have a much more positive outlook on life. The glass will be half full. And we will have a hope that changes our whole attitude that will be noticeable to the people all around us. There's a little boy. He and his dad were out in a park somewhere. And they'd kind of hiked along some of these trails, and there were boulders and things like that. And there's other people hanging around. And the father was kind of chatting with some of the other people. And behind him, there was a fairly good-sized boulder, and his young boy had climbed up on top of this boulder. And without giving his dad really a heads up, and it was too far for him really to fall and jump by himself, as he's in midair, he goes, "Hey, Dad!" He's already flying through the air, and the dad kind of turns, and his boy's already airborne. And so he kind of dives for his kid, gets him off balance. He catches his kid. He's kind of panicked a little bit because he's like, "What are you doing?" He jumps over, grabs the kid, catches him, kind of breaks the fall with his body, and they roll into the grass. And he's like, "Son, what are you doing? Why did you jump?" He's like, "I knew you'd catch me. How did you know that?" "Well, because you're my dad. Because you're my dad. And I knew that you'd catch me, no matter what." You see, God is there to catch us, to remind us that we really don't have a lot to be afraid of. He's given us a heads up that changes everything. Because we can go through life knowing exactly what's coming and that he's got us. And that can change everything about our whole life and how we act. Corrie Ten Boom said this: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Sometimes it's hard to trust. Sometimes it's hard. And yet over and over throughout Scripture, God is working on people, developing a trust between him and them. It seems to be a lifelong thing. Throughout our own lives, God is working on us, reminding us, "Hey, you can trust me. You can trust me with your future and with your life." A long time ago, Jesus fulfilled a bunch of Old Testament prophecies. He was killed on a Friday. He rested on Sabbath. And early Sunday morning, angels from heaven came down, busted open that grave. And it says it was like lightning. That's what it looked like, the Bible says. And by doing that, not only did he open up a way to save each one of us, but he proved that he is trustworthy. And that what he says he's going to do, he's going to do it. And if Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for you, if he says that he's going to come back to take you there so that where he is, you may be also, you can trust that he's going to do it. When Jesus says in the Scriptures, "I'm going to make all things brand new, everything," you can trust that Jesus is going to do it. We're going to sing a song as we close. And as I was going through the hymnal, this one kind of just stuck out. It's an old one. It's called "Standing on the Promises." And it reminds us that the promises that Jesus gives us, we can stand on those in our lives to give us the strength and support to make it through until Jesus comes. Stand with us as we sing "Standing on the Promises." Father in heaven,
Lord, this weekend we're especially thankful for your sacrifice for us many, many years ago. Lord, we're thankful that you're a God who fulfills your promises, a God we can trust. Lord, this week, help us to trust you more. Help us to ask you for guidance in our lives instead of trying to do everything on our own. Lord, we're so thankful that we can get together as a church family and worship and study more about you. Be with us the rest of this cold Sabbath. And Lord, bless the food that we're about to eat at potluck. Thanks for the time we get to spend just visiting and some social time. Lord, especially thank you for your reminders of your faithfulness and trust in Scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.